pressure. I don't know if your husband told you to say that or not, but I'm just kidding. I didn't know if that was the peer pressure that you were addressing. What do we have an issue with? I don't know if I would talk to many people here this morning that say, well, I don't believe in baptism. But what do our actions say that we have an issue with more than anything else? Yes, sir, I'm sorry.
Going up against those who don't believe anything or believe the opposite.
Okay. So maybe we'll say at times, I don't have any problem being baptized, not having musical instruments. I don't have any problem coming to services Sunday and Wednesday every time the doors are open. But that whole evangelism part, that's just not really for me. Maybe that's for other people, but that's not really for me. And nobody would ever say that. I don't think anybody would ever say outright, it's just, you know, I'm just not going to do evangelism. But our actions dictate sometimes that that's just not our thing. And so when we're talking about, you know, truth and talking about how it must be taken as a whole, we can't just be a 80% Christian and say, I'll be baptized and I'll be here every time. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. I'll repent of all my sins. I just don't want to do that evangelism part. We can't cut any section out. And so that's what I mean, at least when we say the truth must be taken as a whole. You can't take 80% of Jesus. We also need to keep in mind that the truth must be defended. It must be believed and it must be defended. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, what does that phrase say? Those of you who probably have that verse memorized. Right, that's the second half of that verse. You're exactly right. What does the first half say? Always be ready to give. That's actually 1 Timothy 2, but yeah, that's a good one too. That would actually make a good hybrid verse if we could jam those two together. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar.
Okay, let God be true and every man be found a liar. That's true. What does 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 open with? We got the second half down. Right. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you. Here's the question that I have for all of us, and we only have a couple more minutes. Here's the question I have for all of us. How can we defend a hope that's within us if there is no hope within us? Does that make any sense? How can we defend a hope and be ready to sanctify the Lord God if there's no hope within us? Keep in mind that in Hebrews the 11th chapter and verse 6, that's the first six verses are perfect for describing and defining what faith actually is. But what is, it calls it the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, thank you very much. I mean, you were on the same wavelength. The evidence of things not seen. He also says in verse 6 that those who come to God must believe that he is. And what's the second half of that? Right. That he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Nobody ever talks about that part. But when you take that in conjunction with the bigger part of what Hebrews 11 is all about, by faith they did this, by faith they did that, by faith they did these things, and by faith they did all these things, not having the home promise right here, but believing it afar off. So when I'm talking about the truth must be believed and defended, what Pilate had to come to a knowledge of, more than anything else, was the belief that in Jesus, through Jesus, he would find redemption and hope. Maybe not from the Jews, maybe not from everybody else, but he would have redemption, he would have that promise of heaven. That's an important part. And then third and finally, we also need to keep in mind that truth is something that separates it from everything else. When 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, always be ready to make a defense for the hope that is within you, he begins it with saying sanctify. What does sanctify mean?
Set apart,
exactly. So in layman's terms, or at least the East Texas Brady version of that is, make a part of your heart for God and for truth and separate it from everything else. When we think about all the garbage that goes through our minds, and election season, if it's been half as bad up here as it has been in Texas, maybe not because Ted Cruz is in Texas, there's that Ted Cruz joke again. But when you think about all the things that go through our minds, who am I going to vote for? Where am I going to eat lunch? What does this person have to say to me? You know, I'm reading this book on evolution. This guy argues this. All the things that go through our minds on a day in and day out basis. What 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 teaches us is put all of that to the side and sanctify the Lord God as holy, as separate, as special in your life. And always be ready to make a defense for that truth, for that hope that is within you. Look back, if you're in John chapter 18, look back at John 17. This is exactly what Jesus would pray for his disciples. John chapter 17, starting in verse 12. The high priestly prayer is, in my mind, the prayer of Jesus. It is his prayer that defines his most pressing and his most emotionally urgent needs. In John chapter 17, starting in verse 12, he says, while I was with them, I was keeping them in your name. This is Jesus talking to his Father. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition. That'd be talking about Judas, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Verse 13, but now I have come to you. And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And I think that's the understatement of the millennium. Verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Keep verse 17, sanctify that from the rest of the passage. What is Jesus praying for in verses 12 through 16? Okay, he's praying for his apostles. I don't know who said that. Was it? Oh, you said it. I'm sorry. I was looking at the wrong family. Why was he praying for his disciples? Right. He wanted them to remain faithful. He didn't want them to be caught up in the world. He didn't want them to be destroyed. Yeah, mostly. And then what does he say there in verse 17? At the end of that, after he prays for his disciples, what does he pray for them for? Verse 17. Somebody really wants me to end. This would be the last verse. Right. That they're not set apart by any other defining action except truth. And so that's how we're going to end this morning. I appreciate your interest in your discussion. We will pick up more in a couple of minutes.